thank you all of those that gave by speaking in tongues, interpreting, or by way of prophecy or prayer. Thank you for believing and trusting your God in that way. It's healing my heart. So I've got a few announcements for you. As many of you know, Tom and Joe and Josh were all in Kenya this past week, or a week or so ago. They've been home about a week. And they're going to share some of their travels as they were serving their Lord there in Africa. So this coming Saturday, November 12th at 7 p.m., here at the study center in the lower level, they'll be here to share, I'm sure, pictures or videos and stories. So it should be a great time together as a church to rejoice with them and how God was faithful. There will be no men's prayer meeting this month. And if that's something, you know, if that sounds like something you're interested in, if you're a man and you're looking for a group of men to pray with here at the study center, who do they talk to? Is it Arlen still? Arlen Weaver? Okay. Or, you know, talk to your fellowship leader or something. They can get you hooked up with the right person. The bookstore is open today after the meeting, and they have two new books. Thanks to the Children's Fellowship, they've been looking diligently for new books for our children. One is I Speak in Tongues by Tracy Bourne. It's a cute little book and has some words in here about speaking in tongues, and at the very end it has all the verses you can go to so you know where they got that from. So it's a great little resource for you when you're teaching your kids new truths about God's Word. And then this one I thought was pretty cute. His Grace is Enough. How God Makes It Right When We've Got It Wrong. Maybe this book might be good for some of us parents, too. I just thought I'd share a couple of lines with you. You're hiding from me. Oh, and you look so upset. Did you do something wrong that now you regret? And then I wanted to, this part here. If you make a big mess or tell a small lie, if you're lazy with chores and don't even try, sounds familiar like in my house. If you get fiery mad and hit someone hard, oh yeah, we got a couple of canes in our house. Or cheat a good friend as you played in the yard. If you steal someone's toy or say something mean, you know, all these things still apply to us when we get older. What can you do to make yourself clean? Running and hiding away from the light. Will that be enough to make it right? Didn't work for Adam and Eve, did it? I'll tell you again, you need to know, never forget wherever you go. God's grace is enough. It's so big and so free. His grace is enough for both you and me. So I just thought I'd share that with you. Sometimes especially if you have five children or any amount of children, after you hear an announcement like this, and then you don't end up stopping. So I just thought I'd let you know, Christmas is coming. So both of those are available for pickup today in the bookstore after the meeting. And then we have our Buy Without Money stores coming up, open for business on November 19th from 12 noon to 6 p.m. Please talk with Brian or Katie Wolf if you would like to help staffing or help with setup. That would be greatly needed. All right, so before our brother Tom Burke comes to teach this morning, we are going to sing number 28, Glory to His Name. Take it away, Nathan.
I am so wondrously saved by grace. Jesus did all of my guilty race. There on the cross, where he took my place. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to
Thanks, Nathan. God bless. Oh, it was so nice to be in Kenya, but it's so nice to be back here with all of you. The most difficult thing is not spend the next hour telling you all the things that happened. It was just a remarkable, remarkable trip. God's hand was on it. But you got to have to wait till the 12th to hear about that. And I don't believe we're recording that. It would be difficult to record it because we're going to be showing pictures, you know, images and sharing. And so if you want to hear all about that, I suggest you show up on the 12th and we'll tell you some of the things that happened. It was just an amazing trip. I did want to mention before we get into God's word, just for those of you, a couple months ago, I talked about those who were interested in being a part of generating the artwork in the church, posters, banners, things like that, other things that I haven't thought of yet because I'm the farthest thing from an artist. A number of you expressed an interest in being a part of that, 12 or 14 of you. I haven't forgotten you, okay? Just there's so much going on, and I don't want to sit down and meet with you and try to paint a vision for you until I can do it absolutely the best. And that'll take a little thought on my parts, and some of you know I'm the least visual person in the world, but I do know what's possible through some of your lives as we share the same vision on this. So I haven't forgotten about that. Just be patient with me, and at some point here in the not-too-distant future, we'll get together and meet with all of you who signed up for that, okay? Well, we're going to Genesis 3, a chapter most of you are very familiar with. So I'm not going to cover every detail in this chapter, but focus on one detail. If the chapter is brand new to you, I would suggest you go to our website where we've taught on Genesis 3 roughly 872 times. Or else just read that book, right? That pretty well covers it. So, but today we're going to look at Genesis 3, where it says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know, in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Knowing good and evil is what I'd like to look at with you today. Because if you look at commentaries on this verse, you see there are a lot of suggestions as to what the serpent means here by knowing good and evil. And there's, you know, some are immediately, if you know God's word, you immediately know that this suggestion cannot be true. Others look like they have some value. Many of the old Jewish scholars in the Old Testament wrote that this knowing good and evil refers to one, you know, believing you have the right to decide what is good and what is evil. There are a few reasons why I believe that is the correct answer to what the serpent was tempting him with here when he said, you're going to know good and evil. Perhaps the main reason is the devil wasn't lying. Some of the explanations of knowing good and evil say that the devil was tricking him into something. But he wasn't, what he promised, he was tricking him. But when he said you're going to know good and evil, he wasn't lying. Amazing for the devil, right, that he didn't lie on this occasion. The reason I know that is because in verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So whatever it is, it's a quality of God. I believe that the Hebrew scholars were correct in assessing that it means having the right or having the ability to determine what is good and what is evil. Because that's certainly a quality of God, right? So, here's the question. If it's a quality of God, why would the devil want them to have it? We know in God's word many qualities of God that the devil does not want us to have, correct? When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God says you received the nature, the very nature of God. You received the righteousness of God. The same holiness that God has, the same life that God has, the Spirit of God. These are all good things that God has And he doesn't just give us a version or a lesser version or an outdated version, but his very nature. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might want to consider that this morning, that when we do believe on him, it's not just a change in philosophy, it's a new life. It's a new life, and it's the very life of God. So all those qualities of God are good. Those of you who believed on Jesus Christ, are you glad you have the righteousness of God? Yeah, me too. All these other things. Why would the devil want Adam and Eve to receive this quality of God? Because he knew they'd be unequipped to carry it out. He knew they'd be unequipped once they determined they had the right to decide what was good and what was evil. They didn't have the equipment to actually do so. Why is that? Because God wanted Adam and Eve to be dependent on him. God wanted mankind to be dependent upon him. And being God, he designed us that way. Now, those who reject this, it's one reason, you know, I'm often puzzled by, if you laugh at the Bible and think the Bible's outdated, the Bible's not true, why do you dedicate your life to proving that? You know, there are so many intelligent people out there who seem like they've dedicated their whole lives, on one hand saying, oh, you know, only fools would read the Bible. If that's true, then why do you feel so compelled to disprove it with every sentence that comes out of your mouth? Here's the reason why. Because if it is true, then I am a dependent creature. If it is true, then there's an accountability in the lives of men and women. That's why individuals work so hard to try to convince the world that the Bible can't be true, because if it is, I'm accountable. If it is, I'm not this independent being. What Adam and Eve received that day was the notion that now I can decide for myself. The downside to that is, as Rob expressed so wonderfully in his prayer, every time I try to decide for myself, I hit the wall, right? And yet, I get up and choose again. So after the fall, we see Adam's descendants, and that comes right down to you and me, with that attitude of, I can figure it out. I can figure it out. Let's build a tower. You see, and yet unable to do so. And this is the root of so many of our problems. And we certainly, each one of us have been taught by the world, your total independence from God or anything else is a good thing. It's an admirable thing. The more you can be an individual, responsible to no one, accountable to no one, dependent on no one, the better you are. That's a nice story. But if you look at God's word, and if you even look honestly at your own life, I think you realize the opposite is true. I am at my best when I'm dependent upon him. Romans 1 expresses in great detail the type of problems that this knowledge of good and evil, this responsibility or privilege that Adam and Eve took on to discern what's good and what's evil, where it landed us. We're not going to read every verse in Romans 1 today. That would require at least an hour to handle them with detail and accuracy. But look at Romans 1:28. In the King James, it says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The King James and most of the modern translations miss a really powerful point that's expressed in the Greek. Some of you who are part of this church know that there's certain Greek words we go back to time and time again, and one of them is that great word dokimazo, which means a testing, basically. But a testing to the end of proving that something is good. Not like a science test or a math test, but this is gold, I'm sure this is gold, and I put it through this test to prove that it's gold. This is the best car in the world, we know it's the best car in the world, so we'll put it on the proving ground, the testing ground, to prove that it's the best car in the world, you see? So instead of just declaring it, I've got proof. That word is, two forms of that word are used in this verse. The first one being that they decided God was not worth, they tested in their own minds and decided God was not worth thinking about. So God gave them up to minds that can't prove anything. You see, they weighed God in the balances and said he's wanting. So God gave them over to minds that are imbalanced. And that's sort of the state man ended up in. And again, very important, because this is misconstrued even by Christians, sadly, that this is some kind of punishment. Oh, you don't want to believe me? I'm going to punish you. No. Life without God is punishment enough. See, God's not offering punishment to the unbeliever. He's offering life to the believer. He's not offering insanity to the unbeliever. He's offering sanity to the believer. You know, the blindness is punishment enough. And that's what this verse says. You know, they chose not to consider God in their thinking. So God said, okay, see how your life works out. Thinking independently of him. In verse 22, expresses it very briefly, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? not wise people who occasionally made foolish choices, but fools. Sadly, that's the nature you and I inherited. You know, fish got to swim, birds got to fly, man's got to sin till the day that he dies. Thanks to the choice made by Adam and Eve that day, you and I were born fools, because independently of God's wisdom and guidance, we could be nothing but fools. And it's not just a matter of occasionally I make foolish choices. It's not something that can be fixed by education. It's not something that can be fixed by keeping right company. It's not something that can be fixed by a political party, God knows, because it's part of us. I saw a great translation of a verse in Proverbs 27. This is just descriptive. Proverbs 27, verse 22. Uses some unfamiliar words in the King James, and the clearest translation I saw on this particular verse was in the NIV. And the point it's making is sometimes we think that, you know, that foolishness is just like an appendix that needs to be snipped off, right? Or what do you call those things on people's eyelids, Katie? No, the little things that when they get old, they get little like warts on their eyelids. Sure. Okay. Whatever you just said, that's what we call them. Sometimes we think of foolishness like that, just snip it off somehow or put an ointment on it and it'll go away. This verse discounts that when it comes to foolishness. In the NIV, it says, though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you cannot remove their folly from them. So in other words, it's in every cell of my body, every cell of your body by birth. And Proverbs also describes then the type of choices these fools make in Proverbs 16. Now, don't get mad at me yet. There's an answer to this. But in order to receive the answer to this, we've got to be honest about the state that man finds himself in apart from God. And this is described beautifully here in Proverbs. And therefore, the decisions that we make. In verse 25 of Proverbs 16, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems right to build that tower, right? Seems right to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems right. And if we get honest and consider our own lives, when we've pursued that which seemed right, independent of God, I can speak for myself. When I got to the end of that road, I discovered this was the way of death yet again. We know from other teachings that the great thing lost in the fall of man was the life of God within, right? The Spirit of God within. And we know that's been restored in Jesus Christ to those who trust in him and believe on him. With that restoration of life in Christ comes righteousness, comes holiness, comes eternal life. But what do we do with these brains? That's the problem. When I believe on Jesus Christ, I receive this new life spiritually. I receive this righteousness before God, this holiness before God, these abilities to speak in tongues, interpret, bring forth words of prophecy, work miracles, healing. But this brain, you may have noticed if you believed on Jesus Christ, when you believed on him, you had remarkable new abilities, didn't you? But your brain was the same brain it was the day before, wasn't it? What do we do with these brains of ours that are used to foolishness? What do we do with these brains of ours that have been convinced by the world it's a noble and good thing to be independent of any dependence on anything? And certainly, it's a great thing, it's a noble thing to be independent of God. Most of us have been trained that way our entire lives. So what do we do with this brain of ours? If we leave it the way it is, we'll continue valuing the things we valued before. We'll continue making choices the way we made them before, with the notion that I can determine what's right and wrong, and seeing again and again and again the end thereof are the ways of death. Our brains are accustomed to making choices independent of God, even if those choices prove to be foolish time after time. So what do we do with these brains? How do we change them? You know, a lot of theories have been put forth. You know, education, certainly. We just need a more equitable education system, and then everyone will begin, you know, holding hands in peace and love and singing Kumbaya around the world. That's been tried, and it's been tried, and it's been tried, and it's been tried. You know, financial systems being changed, political systems being changed, wars being fought, wars being banned. All of those things have been tried by well-meaning people. And when the dust settles, the same confusion, the same selfishness, the same animosity, the same jealousy, the same thinking evil, the same depression, and the same independence from God. So those have not worked. But there is a way that works. Because the God who designed us, who created man and woman and designed us, has the kind of thoughts that our brains now need. Proverbs 14, please, since we're in Proverbs. If we didn't have this word of God, it might be a comfort to know I'm now righteous, I'm now holy, I now have eternal life. But kind of sad to realize that, but until I die, I'm going to make the same stupid choices over and over, independent of God. Thankfully, that doesn't have to be the case, because he's provided something for these brains as well, right? We just need to decide whose thoughts we're going to pay attention to and whose thoughts we're going to avoid. Experience should have taught us by now that the thoughts I have cherished in the past ended up in the ways of death, did not help me make right decisions. Proverbs 14 speaks to this. It says in verse 15, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. The contemporary English version makes it much more blunt. It says, don't be stupid and believe everything you hear. Be smart and know where you are headed. Oh, isn't that great? Know where you are headed. Oh, I was going to teach that this Sunday about knowing where we're headed. You'll have to wait till a future Sunday. But that is the key to so much for you and me as Christians, to know where we're headed. Most people in the world, and sadly, a lot of Christians I encounter, just sort of are living day to day, waiting for things to happen, reacting to what happens, and no vision, no idea of where they're headed. Oh, God's word gives us a very specific map as to where we're headed. Not just, I'm going to live forever, but something called the purpose of the ages. Even more specifically, God can work in you to show you the particular part you play in that purpose of the ages. You and I could know exactly where we're headed. But if I've got a balance here of God's word and Nike commercials, you know, God's word and Netflix, How can I possibly make those reconcile into one direction? I can't. So it's wise to know where we're headed. And if we put these new thoughts on from God's word, then we know where we're headed. Might as well go to Isaiah 55, another one we've been to many, many, many times, but it speaks so loudly. This is one we relied on heavily when we were in Kenya. See, these thoughts of God are dependable every time. How can you say they're dependable every time? Because they're God's thoughts. I was not created to be able to distinguish what decision is going to end up in good and what decision is going to end up in evil. But God is. Okay? He's God. He knows what is going to result in good and what is going to result in evil. So would his thoughts assist me in knowing what is good and what is evil? That's exactly what Isaiah 55 says, right? In verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are just like your thoughts. No. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. There's a slight difference, saith the Lord. No, he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Could we possibly reach those ways and thoughts on our own? You're an educated man, Brian. How many degrees do you think it would take for you to finally encapsulate the ways and the thoughts of God?
More than exist.
That's right. The beauty is that God has revealed them. I could have never figured them out. I could have never reached them and pulled them down. God's revealed them. He's revealed them because he wants us to know his ways and his thoughts, because he wants us to be blessed, because he wants us to re-enter into a relationship where we are dependent upon him. Because you know why he wants us to be dependent upon him? So we'll be blessed. Not so he'll have slaves. Anyone who has finally agreed, boy, I'm tired of trying to be the one who decides. I'm just going to trust God and his word. Anyone who's truly done that can testify, this is a lot more fun, and it's a lot easier, and it's always right, because that's the way God designed us, because he wanted slaves. No, he wanted companions. He wanted a people that he could love and bless and walk with. And in any relationship like that, someone's got to make the decisions, right? Any of you here married? Okay. I'm sure you've decided in your family a democracy is what works best, right? No. And the same is true in anything that God is in. I have no problem in this particular relationship saying, you know, I vote for God being the one to make the decisions. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he set it up. And there's joy in that. And there's certainty in that. I didn't even finish the section here, right? It says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It won't return to me void. It's going to accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing thereto I sent it. So he compares his word that he's revealed to rain coming down. And that rain produces things. That rain produces crops. That rain produces good things. It produces good things in us as well. You know, a couple weeks ago, Mike Clark taught us, amazingly, pretty much the whole purpose of the ages in 1 hour. I listened to that teaching, and I thought, my goodness. And one of the things that he made known, which is so crucial to know, another thing that we taught significantly, gave significant attention to in Kenya, is that the Bible is, there's one great subject of God's word, and that's Jesus Christ. It's, I think Mike put it along the lines of, the Bible's one big story about Christ. And that's true. But in that story, we see God, because it's his plan. We see how he works. We see how he thinks. We see his ways, and we can then learn those ways. Those thoughts can help us distinguish right from wrong. every time in every situation because they are God's thoughts. Turn to Proverbs 1, please. A lot of time in Proverbs today. Although you could go just about anywhere in God's Word and see what it has to say about not just the value, but the necessity of learning and retaining those thoughts if I'm going to have a life that's blessed by God. One of those places that I like is in Proverbs 1. I like it because it's so often misunderstood. This chapter, and actually some of the following chapters, have been used to prove all kinds of things because they didn't distinguish one little figure of speech. And in Proverbs 1, verse 20, it says, wisdom cries without, or wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she utters her words. Let's stop right there. So who's the she uttering her words? I think it's Mary. No, this was written long before Mary. It's a figure of speech. Wisdom is being personified. Wisdom is being described as a woman. Okay? It's a figure of speech. Is this a female book or a male book? But for the purposes of the teaching here, it's being described as a woman in the streets. Oh, do you understand? That's so important. There are people who have read this chapter. You're going to see some things before we get done with the section we're reading, where if you don't recognize the figure, you could blame God for all kinds of things. Many people, if you're familiar with the Nicene Council in the early 4th century, that was crucial in changing some of the major beliefs in the Christian church, there were three arguments presented to that council. All three were based on this section of Proverbs, and all three missed the figure of personification. And so we don't want to miss it today, okay? It's a figure of speech. It's describing God's wisdom as a woman saying, come here, listen to me. Making known the point, like we read in Isaiah, that God wants us to know this stuff. He's God. If he didn't want us to know, why would he reveal it? Some of us come from a background where we think God's word is this inaccessible thing, and it's my job as a Christian in life to reach it. And if I put every piece together before I die, then I win. Then I show God how spiritual I am because I've figured out his word. It ain't that complicated. God wants all of his people to know his word. The more I turn it into a puzzle, the more of a puzzle it becomes for me. But it's really not a puzzle at all. If it is to you still, please talk to one of our leaders here today and understand that that's a wrong conception of God's word. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to understand it. Just like wisdom here crying, come and listen to me. It's not hard to find. Verse 22, she utters her word saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Our brother Josh did a great teaching on these three qualities, the fool, the simple, and the scorner. I think it's on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Yes? Okay, so you could look up this if you want to hear that teaching in depth on what these three are, because they're three distinct qualities of people. Josh handles it wonderfully. I'll just put in Proverbs 1:22 and see what pops up. Let's keep going. Turn you at my reproof, verse 23. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you, and I'll make known my words unto you. Oh, so that's talking about the new birth. No. If I think this is God talking, he says, turn to me, and I'll pour my spirit out unto you. We know the pouring out of God's spirit to those who believed his word was not available until when? The day of Pentecost. So if the writer of Proverbs is saying, receive God's words now, and the Spirit will be poured out, then Pentecost never would have been necessary. But it's not talking about the Spirit of God. It's talking about a spirit of wisdom. We turn to God's word, and we get the Spirit, get the life of wisdom that God's word contains inside of us. Acts talks about individuals who had the spirit of wisdom. Not an extra life source, but just a wisdom within, you see. You see how mixed up you can get if you don't recognize this as a figure of personification here? So it says, turn at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make known my words to you. On the other hand, verse 24, because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you've said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. Is that God talking? No, God never laughs at our calamity. God never mocks when we're full of fear. Again, it's talking about wisdom. The point being, we had a chance to embrace God's wisdom and chose not to. It's not wisdom's fault. It continues in that vein in the next few verses. Verse 27, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call to me, but I won't answer. And they'll seek me early, but they won't find me. Again, is that God talking? No. The point being, you sharpen your sword before the enemy comes. You know, the point being, now is the time to gain this wisdom. Now is the time to grow in this wisdom. And then when you are attacked, you're ready. If you are busy with Netflix and other things, and then the attack comes, you could hurriedly try to put on that wisdom. It doesn't work real well. Have you ever tried that? I have. Now, I understand times like that, you can cry out to God, say, you know, save my sorry, you know what. And he will. He will. I can't say that word on a Sunday morning. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life isn't just going from catastrophe to catastrophe and God pulls me out. That's the book of Judges. The Christian life is to be much more than that. The Christian life is to not just make it through, but to stand. These calamities that it's speaking of here in Proverbs 1, it's speaking of the calamities that we get into by not heeding the counsel of God's word. You know, here it comes. I could heed the counsel of God's word, but either I don't know it because I haven't learned it, or I think something else is wiser than God's word. And I took counsel from someone or something else. Calamity results. It's not wisdom's fault. That's why it would be wise to learn the wisdom of God and revere the wisdom of God, so when those points of decision come, I don't have difficulty recognizing this is the right choice. Okay, one of you will find out today after fellowship, I put a bomb in your car while you were in here singing. Okay? But the good news is either cutting the red wire or cutting the blue wire will shut the bomb off. You only get one choice. Yeah, right? You know, wouldn't it be good to know it's definitely the red wire? It's the blue wire. You understand my point? When we consider the wisdom of God, we always cut the right wire. See, it amazes me that more Christians don't walk in that assurance, because that's the kind of assurance we can have in our lives. Let's read the rest of this chapter, verse 29. For they hated knowledge and not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. See, again, it's not punishment. God does not punish people for not trusting him. We're just simply eating the fruit that we cultivated. You know, sleeping in the bed that we made, as the saying goes. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens to me, wisdom says, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear and evil. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, one of the promises we receive from our Lord, one of the promises people don't like, we like to talk about promises of God. One of the promises our Lord Jesus Christ made is, as long as you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. That's a promise too. That's a promise too. That's why I'd be wise to build a relationship with God now, be wise to build a relationship with his word now, because my Lord himself told me, you will have tribulation. It is coming. And I've had my share already. No, there's always more coming, as long as we're in the world. As the man who taught me much of what I know of God's word used to say, there's one solution to tribulation. If you don't want tribulation, die. Because as long as we're in this world, there is going to be tribulation. But when calamity comes, I could know the difference between right and wrong, between the red wire and the blue wire. You know, far, far too many Christians are like Jesus' disciples in the ship. Remember that record of the Gospels? They're out in the ship, and the storm blows up, and where's Jesus? He's sleeping. And do you remember what they say to him? Don't you care that we're dying? Jesus, wake up. Don't you care we're perishing? Far too many Christians are like that. I would think the better question to ask is, hey, Jesus, how can you sleep through this? Right? Instead of going to the wisdom of God to find out how we can sleep through that storm, too many of us whine to God, okay, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you see the storm I'm going through? My life is worse than anybody's has ever been. Past, present, future. Don't, God, don't you notice? Don't you care? Certainly he cares. That's why he gave us his wisdom. So we can know what to do, however big the storm is. I would have asked Jesus, how do you sleep through this? And I think he would have told him, right? We can sleep through the storm as well. We can have peace in the midst of the storm as well. Second Peter, please. Here's another one we've taught extensively on, and there's so much detail in this chapter. I'm going to just read over the bulk of it to get to one major point. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, which we would receive, of course, from his word, right? According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. And we would receive that knowledge from God's word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where? In God's word. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The next three verses would if I begin to touch them, we would need to spend the rest of this morning on them, and I don't want to do that. So, again, I'd refer to other teachings that have been done on this section in more detail. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. What I want to point out to you there is it's speaking about my responsibility to add things in. Now that I have the gift of God in Jesus Christ, now that I have the righteousness of God, now that I have this eternal life and all these other things, there is still something for me to add in. It doesn't make me any more loved by God. It doesn't make me any more righteous. But it can sure change my life in the here and now if I add these things in. See? And it says that if we do add those things in, we'll never be tempted again. No. But it does say we will never fall. We will never fall. Well, bring on the temptation. If I know that in any temptation I'll never fall, bring on 1,000. Because I'm not going to, if I have added, there's a big if there. If I haven't done that, it's dishonest for me to cry out to God, say, where were you? Don't you know how much? Because he makes it very clear in his word. If I will do these things, I'll never fall. Verse 8 said the same, right? If these things are in you and abound. So he's given us the answer. He's given us the way out. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that. First Corinthians 10, another one we've looked at often, but it's worth looking at again. Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I've shared with you on several occasions, when I was a young Christian, I thought of this way of escape was like a secret trap door, like in a video game. You know, I don't know if the video games are still like this in the old style video games. You just have to search around this room, and if you tapped on this one brick, a door would open up. I kind of thought of the way of escape as that. If you got really spiritual, you'd see the way to get away from this temptation. That's much simpler than that. The way of escape we just read in Peter. It's his word. If I know his word, that temptation doesn't cause me to fall. That's the way of escape. But the point I'd like to focus on with you this morning is there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. That's insulting to some. No, my situation is unique. You don't realize how I've been tempted. God's word says, whatever you're tempted with, everybody else, it's common to man. My life's so much harder than anyone else's. God's word says, nah, everyone's life is just about as hard. Now, the temptations may differ. The length of the temptations may differ. But the answer is the same. Can I show you a couple in Peter? First Peter 4. If 1 Corinthians 10:13 didn't make you angry, this will. 1 Peter 4. I love this, though, because God's honest with us. He doesn't baby us. You know? That blesses me. I don't want to just be cuddled in God's arms till I'm, you know, I've been born again for 50 years now. If I'm still just being cuddled and my diaper's being changed, that's not a good thing. You know, it's great that we have a nursery for God's people, but you know, I think sometimes churches don't grow because the 30-year-olds don't want to get out of the crib yet. God wants us to grow so he can deal with us as his grown sons and daughters, like we read in Timothy and other places, you know. He wants to instruct us as grown, not just as sons and daughters, but as grown children, children with the privilege of adulthood in the family of God. That's the way he wants to deal with us. That's why he's like, there's another verse in Proverbs I was going to take you to where it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, that's not very loving. Well, it's God's word, so it's loving. You know, if I faint in the day of adversity, my strength is small because deliverance is so simple if I would simply cling to his word. It's like the record in Joshua. Remember the one in Joshua? They had a great victory at Jericho. And then they came to the next city, which was called Ai or Ai, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And they didn't have a great victory. And Joshua, it says, fell down in the dust and was rolling in the dust. Why, God, why? How come? And God said, get up. First thing God told him was, get up. He goes, you know why? Because one of you disobeyed me. And because on Jericho, I told you exactly what to do. When you came to this city, you decided exactly what to do. So now believe me and conquer the city. And Joshua did. See, I'm glad God treats us that way at times. There's plenty of love and comfort in God, but you know, there's some of that as well. Sometimes it's just, get up, Timothy. You know the answer. Don't be a whiner like those disciples in the ship. Be one who trusts in God because he gives us the equipment to do that. Consider this in 1 Peter. Oh, I love it. Chapter 4, verse 12, I told you. I'm going to read these to you out of the ESV. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 is, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And then chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 from the ESV, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a given. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we all deal with it. We all deal with it. The only question is, how am I going to deal with it? By determining for myself the right and wrong way, or by depending on God's word? Depending on God's word I'll always be making the right choice. That's a comfort. Let's go to Matthew 7, and I think we'll close there. Here's one we're familiar with, especially you who are newly arrived from Children's Fellowship. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man, which built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Several very important things to note here. Jesus doesn't make any commentary as to the quality of the house. Maybe you just built a meticulous mansion, dedicated your whole life to building a temple to God on the sand. What happens when the storm comes? It falls flat, right? Maybe you built a little shack on a rock. What matters isn't the quality of the building. It's what's it built upon. What is it built upon? Now, I understand 1 Corinthians 3 and other places talk about also the quality of what we build, but here the most essential thing is, what am I building on? And Jesus says, it's those who hear my words and do them. Do them. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, please. So many of you I know love God's word. You love to read God's word. You love to talk about God's word. We want to do God's word also. Or all that affection is still sad. The way we do God's word is what I looked at with you today. It's not so much a matter of obeying every command in God's word, although that's part of it. What's more important is obedience from the heart. The doing of God's word is getting these things in my heart, getting these things in my heart so that they're true, so that I know they're true, so I'm not pretending they're true. I'm working on an article for the website about hypocrisy, and there's three specific things God tells us people are to be done without hypocrisy. That means without a mask, you don't fake it. And there are three things that are very easy to fake: love, faith, and wisdom. You can look around the church and learn very quickly how to act loving, act wise, and act like you really believe God. God warns against those three because if I'm walking like Adam and Eve, that could seem like the fast track, right? Boy, pretty soon everyone in the church will recognize how wise I am. Problem is, it's not wisdom, it's just a mask of wisdom. It just looks like wisdom. There's nothing behind it. See, the same thing is true here. If I spend my effort in the church building a facade of wisdom and love and faith, when the storm comes, better to admit, hey, I really don't have a lot of wisdom or love or faith. That at least gives me a starting place to build a house on the proper foundation. And when the storm comes, I've got peace. Every time. See, in all of those "what do I do now" moments, "what do I do now" moments, we have a guide. The only one who's truly able to show us the right way and the wrong way every time, good versus evil every time, has given us his wisdom so that we can always choose the right way. And when we do, when we start doing that consistently, that's when others look at us and say, "How can you sleep through this?" And then we have the opportunity to tell them about our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and about this wisdom that God's given us as his people. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you for this wisdom. We certainly wouldn't find it in ourselves, yet you've given it to us, Father. These foolish and fumbling people, you've allowed access to your wisdom, May we not abuse that, Father, and may we not ignore that, but may we thankfully take it and make it our own so that we can have peace, whatever storm the world throws at us. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.